even have here this morning. And that's fantastic. We just hope that we can continue to do that. As Mike said also, this Tuesday, though, what's kind of interesting is we're not going to just say prayers. This Tuesday is an opportunity for you to be an answer to prayer. It's nice to say prayers, but it's pretty cool when God uses you to be an answer to prayer, right? And it's not just any prayer, it's God's prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus said, and that's what we're going to look at in the next couple weeks. But to start, I want you to just see this section of Jesus' prayer. It's in John 17, how you can actually be an answer to that this Tuesday. I thought it was going to be up there, but it's not. So, okay. In John 17, if you want to turn to that, Jesus prayed this. He said, I do not pray for these alone. He was praying for his disciples. He said, I don't pray for them alone, though he is praying for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's obviously you. That's me. So he's praying for us, actually, in this prayer 20 centuries ago. And he said this, this is what I pray for them. This is one of the things I pray for them. We're going to look at something else he prayed for us. But here's one of the things he prayed. He said that they all, and you know, I often say all means all. That's all means. So he's praying for all of them. He's praying for Methodists, Baptists, Pentecostals, Lutherans, and yes, Catholics, that we could all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And we have an opportunity to do that this Tuesday. I just really want to encourage you to come out. I think it's an opportunity for us to be involved with the community, be involved with our Catholic neighbors. I mean, could you think of a better way to start off your Thanksgiving by just taking some time and thanking God together at Thanksgiving? And interestingly, we're hosting it this year. We take turns. One year the Catholic Church hosts and I speak. This year is our turn. We're hosting, and Father Jim will be speaking here. He's already told me the text that he's going to be preaching on. It's kind of interesting. Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. And just in case you didn't know what that was, that's where the man in the graveyard is delivered from a host of demons. And they're sent into the swine, and they're drowned in the water. And that's going to be his Thanksgiving message. So that's kind of intriguing to me. I think you had to come out and see how he's going to speak on that and as it in regards to Thanksgiving. And you know what? It's not going to take a lot of your time because we got Catholics here. And a lot of you grew up in the Catholic Church. You know the deal. Catholics leave after about 30 to 45 minutes, whether you're done or not. So we'll be done, all right? So come on out and join us. That'll be this Tuesday night. Okay, so we're endeavoring not only to be an answer to prayer, but also how to understand how to pray. And what better way to understand than to look at the master of prayer, the one who invented prayer, the one who created prayer, Jesus himself. And we have I guess the longest documented prayer of his that's recorded is in John 17. And we're going to look at a little section of what he prayed for. And I think it's, first of all, it's really important because it's Jesus praying. But you know what else? Jesus is praying here knowing that this is about it. He's praying knowing that soon he's going to be arrested and executed. As a matter of fact, as soon as he says the amen to this prayer, he's arrested. He's executed within 24 hours of this prayer. Have you ever been with somebody that knew they were dying like it was in the final 24-hour segment? When you're with them, they're not talking about the weather, right? They're going to be talking to you or to God about what they consider the most critical, the most crucial, the most important things that they could possibly talk about to you, and even more importantly, perhaps, what they're going to talk about to God in those final moments before they leave this temporary experience and are standing before God. And we actually have what Jesus prayed, what he spoke to his Father before his ministry, before his life was over. He's praying to God. So we want to look at some of these things that he prayed about, what he considered so critical. And we're going to look at this section of John chapter 17. If you want to just switch to the next slide, kind of shows us where we're going to read. So if you want to turn to that, John 17, we're just going to look at this section, something that he prayed here for us, verses 14 to 19. This is something that he prayed for that he felt was so critical, he was going to incorporate it in his last prayer for his followers, his disciples. He says, this is what I'm going to pray for. I have given them your word, Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Consider that important, to pray to keep us from the evil one. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And here's what we're going to look at. Verse 17, he prays this, sanctify them. Sanctify them in the truth. What's the truth? Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Sanctify. We want to look at that. Jesus prayed for us. He prayed to his Father to sanctify his disciples and those that would believe on the word of his disciples. He prayed that we would be sanctified. He considered this one of the most critical things in his final hours, his final hour of prayer. This was one of the things that he felt was absolutely necessary to pray for us, that we would be sanctified, and that he himself said that I sanctify myself. It's important. So I think we need to understand, what does sanctify mean? What does it really mean to be sanctified? It's a huge topic, but I'm going to take three aspects of sanctifying. We're going to look at them this Sunday and next Sunday, but let's just look at the three that we're going to see a different senses, I guess you could say, of being sanctified. Here they are. Sanctified means to have a singleness of mind, holiness of heart. Maybe that's one of the more familiar ones. You think of sanctified, you think that you're holy, you're free from sin. And lastly, it's a oneness of community. We're going to look at the first one this morning, having a singleness of mind. That means to be set apart for one thing. So if you only view, and this is important, this is an important part of being sanctified, where you have singleness of mind, you've got your mind set, your focus set on one particular thing. If all we think of in sanctification is the second one there, holiness of heart, you're going to be a little confused. Now that's important. We're going to talk about that next week. To be holy means to be sanctified, free from sin, pure. That's important. But you know what? If that's the only way that you understand being sanctified, you're not going to understand what Jesus is praying here. Because check out what he prays. He says this. He says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Why would Jesus sanctify himself? He's God. He's holy. He's pure. Why would he need to be sanctified? But he says it. He says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves, us, also may be sanctified in truth. But he starts with himself. Why would Jesus, who is sinless, and incidentally, of his own words, he said he was sinless. He said, I'm sinless. Did you know Jesus said, could you imagine if I told you that? Figures my wife's laughing at that one, right? Okay, look at this scripture. Here's what Jesus said. Check this out. John 8:46. He says, "Who among you can prove me guilty of sin?" Imagine if I said that one to my wife. "Go ahead, prove me guilty of sin." Jesus said it. Nobody had anything to say. Because he had never messed up. He never blew it. He never did anything wrong. Go ahead. Try and prove me guilty of sin. Nobody could say anything. He wasn't guilty of sin. So why is he asking to be sanctified? Why is he saying, "I'm sanctify myself"? Can we go back to the slide just before that? Check this out. He says, "For their sakes, for your sake, I sanctify myself." What is he doing? He's setting himself apart for one thing. He's focused. There's one thing that he knew he came to earth for. As the saying goes, he was born to die. When he came here, and this is wild, can you imagine knowing your mission, and when you come to earth, your mission is to simply die as a sacrifice for other people. He knew that. It's a weird thing. It's God's math, right? 100% God, 100% man. In our math, we're like, okay, it could be 90% God and 10% man, or, you know, 70, 30, or whatever. But he was both completely at the same time. So he was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. And he knew his purpose was to come here and be a sacrifice for our sin. As we often say, he lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I deserved and should have died so that I can have eternity with God that I don't deserve. He knew this the whole time. He tried to explain it to his disciples. He tried to tell them, "Listen, I'm focused, I'm sanctified, I'm set apart, wholly set apart for this one purpose, guys. This is what it's about." Go back, or let's go forward a couple slides. Next one, here's what he said. "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. And when he told them that, these guys, up to that point, maybe were excited. That's right, we're going to Jerusalem. We've been waiting for the Messiah to destroy our enemies, get rid of the Romans, so we can stop being oppressed and have the life that we always wanted." And Jesus says, "That's right, I'm going to show you now. Listen, I'm trying to explain to you guys, I'm going to Jerusalem for this purpose. Suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed." What? "And be raised up on the third day." That's sanctified. That's somebody that's set apart. He knows what his purpose is. He's here to do. Didn't fit in with their game plan. That wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. And you know, that's where Peter's famous response comes at that point. He doesn't get it. He doesn't want to get it. So Peter says this to him. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus, because he's set apart, he knows what his purpose is. And he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." He has such singleness of mind. He knows what his purpose is to the point that he can even discern when somebody's trying to get him off track, that it's coming even from another source that's not a very good source. And he calls it right out. He knows exactly what God has called him to do. He set out to do it, and he's going to carry it out. And he has singleness of mind, and he prays for us to have the same singleness of mind. That we would have that sanctification, that we would know that our most important purpose on earth is simply to carry out the Father's will. Let's take a look at it. Here's what he prayed. Let's look at it again. He says, he's praying and he says, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them." And one of the aspects of that sanctification is that we would have the same single-mindedness as Jesus did, wanting to fulfill the Father's will and purpose for our life. So sanctify them, and sanctify them, I love this part, in your truth. Your word is truth. Because sometimes, don't you feel like, you know, I really would like to do what God wants me to do if I just knew what it was. And he says, you will know what it is. I'm going to sanctify you, set you apart. I'm praying that you'll have this single-mindedness, and you're going to know because you're going to be immersed in the truth. And you know what? If you're still not sure what it is, this is it right here. You're not sure what to do? Take a look. Or I guess in some cases I should, do this and say, if you're really not sure, okay, take a look. But wherever you find His Word, wherever you read His Word, that's how you're going to know what His will is. He's going to show you, He's given it to us, so that we can have this singleness, that we would be set apart and want to do the Father's will. You know, I thought of a good example of this. It's just, I saw a documentary a while back. Do you remember that girl, Gabby Douglas? She was one of the gymnastic gold medalists for our Olympic team back in 2012. She actually was a Christian, but point being is she was a gold medalist, and the singleness, you've got to be sanctified. I mean, in the sense of being singleness of mind and just wholly committed if you're going to have any shot at getting a medal in the Olympics. I mean, that's what you're all about. It doesn't mean that you don't do other things. I mean, they showed, you know, that she still had friends and she'd go to the movies and make phone calls and stuff like that. But overall, the overarching goal was that she was wholly set apart, that she's training for the Olympics, and anything that didn't fit into that was made subservient to that goal. She may not be doing only the Olympic training. She may be doing other things, but ultimately, if they don't fit in with her overarching goal to become a medalist, guess what? She ditches it. Even where she lived, she grew up in Virginia, and at like 13 or something, they found some trainer that was, I guess, one of the world-renowned trainers. So her parents sent her off to Ohio, wherever this person lived, and she lived at some sponsor home so that she could train and just go to school there and train with that person. Everything is put in line and is determined by the training. Where she lived was determined by the training. What she ate was determined by the training. When she slept was determined by the training. Everything was determined by the training. Training wasn't the only thing that she did. She did other things. But if it ever got in the way of what her goal was, she would just ditch it. That's sanctified. That's single-mindedness. That's what Jesus is praying for us to be when it comes to the things of God, to the kingdom of God, that we would just have a single-mindedness. Everything else is made subservient to that. And if there's anything that's giving competition to our focus to serving God, that we just get rid of it, to be sanctified. Jesus prayed that for us. Loving and serving Him would no longer be one thing among many things, but it would actually become the supreme thing in our life, our primary focus, our reason for being here. And if anything gets in the way of it, starts to compete with it, then just ditch it. I'm going to obey God, you know what, whether I understand what's going on in my life or not. I'm going to obey God no matter what He sends into my life. I'm going to obey God even if it just doesn't compute to me my rationality. And there's going to be a lot of things that aren't going to compute with their rationality. Love your enemies. He says to pray for those who despitefully use you, but that's what He's called us to do, so that's what I'm going to do. I want to be sanctified, God. I ask You to give me that singleness of mind and want to fulfill for me. In other words, we can't say, I'll obey God if. Doesn't work. See, sanctification, there's really no option. Sometimes we'll talk about something and we'll say, well, does it really have to be this or that? Couldn't it be both and? But when it comes to sanctification, it's either or. It's not both and. Listen now. It's either you are using God or you are giving yourself to God to use you. You hear that? Either you're using him or he is using you. There's no middle. What is it we're doing? You know, and for example, somebody may say, you know what, I really just tried to be a good Christian and I was doing all the right things. At least I thought I was. I was giving it everything I had, and just the one thing I want, he took from me. You know, and so I kind of gave up on it. Actually, you know what? There's plenty of people in the world who try so hard, and then all this awful stuff happens. It just looks like injustice. It's not right. And I just wanted something. I was trying for it. I was obeying God. I didn't get it, so I quit. Here's what that means if you say that. If you say, if I obey God, in other words, you know what, I'm going to obey God, but if it means I've got to ditch this relationship, I'll obey God, but if it means I can't have this particular girlfriend or boyfriend that's causing me to compromise my relationship with God because I'm supposed to have singleness, that's my number one priority, and if anything causes me to compromise that relationship, guess what, I need to ditch it. But if I decide, nah, I'm not doing that, I'm not ditching it, I'm keeping this relationship, or a career. That in order to get ahead in this career, I'm going to have to compromise things in order to get ahead or to really make it in this career, then Jesus is praying you'll be sanctified. You won't give in to those compromises, and if you have to, you'll ditch it. But you know what? If you don't ditch it and you give in to those compromises or you do those things, you know what that's really saying? Your God isn't God. Your God is that career then. See, Martin Luther said that. Martin Luther said that you'll never break the last 8 of the 10 commandments unless you first break the first 2. Because the first 2 are, you shall have one God, you'll be no other gods before me, and you'll have no idols. So why do you lie? Well, because in this case, you know, it's really not going to work out. Thou shalt not lie. Yeah, I know. But in this case, you know, it's, I mean, come on, you know, how can I really, you know, this isn't going to work out. Well, then you're having another God. There's something else that is taking priority over God being the number one. And so compromise comes in. You're no longer subservient. And you're no longer making the other thing subservient. You're using God when you say, I'll obey if. That's not obedience. That's actually retailing. Because you're only going to obey God if it can profit you. You know, well, I'll obey God if it works, you know, it works in my favor and so forth. But again, are we obeying God because we want God to use us, or we obeying God because we want to use Him? God's not a means to any end. He's a means to His end. He will not allow anybody to use Him for their own goals, but He wants us to offer ourselves to Him so that He can get His goals and what He has for us, because what He has for us is always going to be better than what we have for us. Listen, either you're smarter than God or God is smarter than you. And we think we're smarter than God. Well, you should have done it this way. This makes no sense. Oh, so you think you have a better solution than what God has. You're smarter. Either God's smarter than me, or I'm going to say that I'm smarter than God, and so I'm not going to obey, and I'm not going to give in to what He tells me to do, because it just doesn't make sense. Any sense. Either you're going to be unconditional in your obedience to God because you say, you know what, I've given myself for your use, or you're going to be conditional because you're saying, you know what, I'll stick with you as long as you're useful to me. I'll stick with you as long as things line up with my instructions with you. But He's got something so much bigger, so much greater, actually so much more smarter. than what we think. And actually, those are the testimonies that we're going to have downstairs today. We were thinking about this and we thought, you know what, we'd like to get maybe just a couple people that could be thankful for something besides the usual things that we say thanks for at Thanksgiving. You know, I'm thankful to God for my health, and I'm thankful to God for my home and my marriage. Guess what? Some people don't have a marriage. All you got is a wrecked marriage. Well, I thank God for my health. Some people don't have their health, isn't that right? But the point is, can we still be thankful in the midst of challenges and adversity, knowing that God is still sovereign and He's smarter than me, even though I can't figure it out? He's good. Paul took it to the next level. Not only was he able to thank God in the midst of adversity, he thanked God for the adversity itself. I had this thorn. Doesn't tell us what the thorn is, because, you know, if they told us exactly what the thorn was, then we'd probably just sequester it to that one thing, you know? So it could have been anything. Could have been a physical problem he had. Could have had an emotional problem he had. Who knows what it was, but there was a thorn that was a real challenge. Something really, an adversity in his life, and he prayed for God to get rid of it, and somehow God communicated to him. He knew that the Lord had showed him somehow that he wasn't going to get rid of it. He wasn't going to take it out of his life. And Paul actually got to the point where he talks about it in his letter to the Corinthians, that not only was he able to thank God in the midst of the adversity, but God had given him the grace to thank him for that adversity. He said, you know what? It keeps me humble. It brings me to a place where I realize how non-self-sufficient I actually am, because I thought I was so sufficient. I mean, he was smart, man. You didn't study under Gamaliel. That was like going to Harvard back then, and that's what he learned under. And he said, you know what? I thank God for this adversity because it puts me in my place. I realize how weak I actually am. And in the midst of that weakness, it keeps me dependent on His strength. And so we asked a couple people that don't have necessarily all the typical things to thank God for this morning, but guess what? Hey, thank God. Sometimes that's just a little more realistic for all of us. To learn how to be thankful to God when you live in a fallen world, you know what? You're going to need supernatural help. You're not going to pull this one off under our own human ingenuity. We're going to need God's intervention in our life to be able to be thankful and to trust Him that He's smarter than I am, that He knows somehow that it's all going to fit together. I've said that line many times. And I can't remember which guy it was. I think it was Solzhenitsyn, one of those dudes. And he said, you know what? When Jesus returns, not only is it going to make it possible for us to forgive everything that has happened, we're going to see that it's all actually justified. That's how smart God is. There's so many things I can't explain now. You know, we talked about that in men's group. You know, sometimes even at the during 9/11, and how did you explain? You don't. Just God's a lot smarter, and I know He's good. I can't give you all the answers to everything. Sometimes you just need to be there for somebody. For chaplains, they call it the ministry of presence. You just go in the hospital, you pray with people, and you be with them. Don't worry about giving them all the answers, because guess what? You don't always have them. Usually you don't. Just be there for them. Pray for them. Know that God's sovereign. He knows what He's doing. He's worth our trust. He's worth it. And that's why we have a prayer team. Because you're not going to pull it off by yourself. So I'm going to close, and I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up here and just make themselves available. Maybe some of you need prayer. One of the reasons we have them up here is so that maybe you'll at least come up here and pray. So there'd be a couple other people up here so you don't feel like you're coming up all by yourself. Everybody's looking at you. Nobody's looking at you. God is. And they'll just, that they'll make themselves available to you to pray for you. And give you the courage to just say, Lord, sanctify me. Give me the ability to have singleness of mind, to want to carry out your purposes, Lord, even when it can't compute to my own human limited rationality, knowing that you're bigger than me. You've got a bigger picture that you're putting together, and in your mind, your perspective, it all makes sense. You're worth it, Lord. It's by faith. Not sight. So let's pray.